Well, my wife and I have enjoyed all the conversations we've been able to have. It's been fun getting to know you and see what's going on. And I've been asked quite a bit about these old tape series, Let the Men Be Men and Women Be Women and Righteous Roots to Relationships. I want you to know, if you want to write this down, EVBC, East Valley Bible Church, Edward, Victor, Bob, and Charlie, .org. If you go to that and you go to messages and then you go to Chris Mueller, they're all on the website. So you can listen to them. You can steal them. You can copy them 1,000 times. Just don't ask me for tapes. That's all I care about. Just want you to have them, and that's great. I'll root for USC or UCLA, depending on who gives me 2 tickets to that game in 2 weeks. And I'd actually pay for them, I'm being serious. I'd love to bring my son to that game. And then how many of you are singles? Any singles here? Come on, put them up! I'm proud to be single! I'm proud! Okay, how many married? Yeah, proud to be married! Proud! Yeah, that's that. Yeah, we get all the singles over here, please. No, just kidding. Let's not do that. Let me give you the secret. Before we talk about marriage, I want to give you singles and I say this everywhere I go, and so if you've heard this before, I'm so sorry. In fact, one guy blamed me for getting married this week already. He says, it's because of what you said, I got married. And I'm like, I don't want that on my head. The key, singles, if you want to put this on your list, you know you have your list. And whether you acknowledge it or not, you have a list. You do have a list. And what needs to be on the top of that list, the very top, is the very thing that Jesus told you that you needed to have on your list when you're looking at a prospective mate. It's the number one issue. Are you ready? Write it down. Fruit. Fruit. Yeah, not fruits. Fruit. Okay, you're looking for fruit. You're looking for Christ being present through their lives. And that should be the number one indicator. You marry the godliest man you can find. You marry the godliest woman you can find. And you will die happy. You will. It's really simple. And let me tell you 4 areas that you might want to look at. Are you ready? Here they are. Can they disciple? Can they disciple? Why? You say, why do you want to know that? Come on, go ahead. Yeah, why? Come on, be a little antagonistic. Why do you want to know that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because if they can disciple now, guess what they get to do later when they're married? They'll know how to parent. Because discipleship is exactly the same as parenting. We just give it different terms. What you're doing with your kids is you're discipling them. You're trying to train them up so that they'll follow Jesus Christ. So if they can do it now, there's a good chance that they'll be doing it later and you'll be marrying a great mother or a great father. You should see them evangelize. Now, they're not responsible for winning anybody to Christ because Christ is the one who calls, all right? He does that. But they should be responsible for sharing that message, and you should see that in their life somehow. It should be part of their heartbeat because that's why he's left us here. That's why we're on the planet. You know that old Sunday school question, right? Can you better glorify God in heaven or on earth? How many say heaven? Can I see your hands? Can you better glorify God on earth? Can I see your hands? How many are not going to raise your hand because you're intimidated and don't want to get it wrong? And how many never raise their hand because it's just too scary? Okay, the answer is heaven. You're obviously going to be glorifying God better in heaven because you'll be perfect. There'll be nothing hanging you up. So then if you can better glorify God in heaven than on earth, and your purpose here on earth is to glorify God, why doesn't He just take you home? So that you can glorify Him in a way on earth that you can't do in heaven. And what can't you do in heaven that you get to do on earth? 2 things, sin and share Christ. Which one did He leave you here to do? Okay, share Christ. You say, somebody's going to be real tricky. You can't have babies in heaven. I've heard that. I said, wait a minute. That's why you have babies, is it not? That's why you have kids, so they'll be Christ followers. As a Christian, that's the whole purpose. Same thing. Another fruit that you should look for is their involvement in ministry in the local church. They should be tied into the local church. They should be giving themselves to the family of God because that's why they're here. They're here to be an influence in the world and to be a part of this body relationship. Guess what? You as a group can better glorify God and demonstrate Jesus Christ than you as an individual. Do you believe that? It's true. And as you function together, you give the world this wonderful picture of who Jesus is. We'll talk about that tomorrow. And you should see them give financially. Where your treasure is, there your what? Oh, but I'm a single and I'm freewheeling. Now, hey, what you do with your money now as a single is a sign of what you'll do with your money as you get married. It is. And so you should see that. You should look for fruit. Look for fruit in their lives. And then when you get married, everything will work out perfect. Right, married couples? No, you get married not to be happy, but to be made holy. And you'll find all kinds of new stuff you got to work on when you get married. And it's this whole process of Christ making you just like His Son. And it's an incredible experience. But you shouldn't go into it going, they'll change. Don't do that. Okay? Because they won't. In fact, it's hard in marriage. Let me give you an example. Bill wasn't feeling too well, and so he went to the doctor. And on the appointed day, his wife drove him to the clinic. And that afternoon, after a huge battery of tests, the doctor said to his wife, Mary, Bill and Mary, I'd like to talk to Mary while you get dressed, Bill, and we'll wait for you in the study. And so the wife sat in a comfortable chair, and the doctor explained this about what they had discovered about Bill. He said, Mary, your husband has a rare and potentially terminal fatal disease. He's suffering from a nervous, potentially fatal stress-related disorder, and you will need to create a totally stress-free environment for your husband. You got to do this. Okay? It's got to be this way. Mary, I know you have a career, but you got to quit your job, and you got to become a stay-at-home wife. You have to get up half an hour early each morning, shower, put on a fresh dress. Fix your hair and makeup. Prepare a nutritious breakfast for your husband with emphasis on fresh fruit and whole grains, and send your husband off to work with a big hug and a big kiss. And as soon as he leaves the house, put your work clothes on and clean and scrub the house from top to bottom. Remove any possible allergic or pathogenic source of stress. Got to be stress-free. About an hour before lunch, shower again. Get ready for your husband to come home for lunch. Prepare him a light, high-protein lunch with emphasis on fresh fruit and salad. Send him off to work again with another kiss. Spend the afternoon thoroughly preparing your house for his homecoming in the afternoon evening. Meet him at the door again, freshly showered and dressed. Give him a big kiss and lead him to his favorite chair. Give him a refreshing drink, the newspaper, and the TV remote. Must have the TV remote. Tell him to relax while you finish preparing his evening dinner. Make sure the menu includes all his favorite dishes. And after dinner, encourage him to relax while you tidy up the kitchen and lay out his pajamas and draw his bath. Be attentive to his every need during the evening, and of course, be just as romantic as you possibly can be. On the ride home, Bill asked, well, what, Mary, did the doctor tell you? And Mary was totally quiet for a moment, and then she said to her husband, he said, you're going to die. Okay, that's a little unfair. Okay, I got that. But men are just as unfair. So one man wrote these words. This is more of a frustration, an expression, and he tried to do it comedically, and these are not my words, okay? He said, what is the ideal wife that every man expects? He said this, always beautiful and cheerful, could have married movie stars, but wanted only you. In hair that never needs curlers or beauty shops. Beauty that won't run in a rainstorm, never sick, just allergic to jewelry and fur coats. Insists that moving furniture by herself is good for her figure. She's an expert in cooking, cleaning house, fixing the car or TV, painting the house, and keeping quiet. Favorite hobbies. Ready? Mowing the lawn and shoveling snow. She hates charge cards. Her favorite expression is, what can I do for you, dear? She thinks you have Einstein's brains, but looks like Mr. America. She wishes you would go out with the boys so she could get some sewing done. And she loves you because you're so sexy. That's what he says. The ideal wife that every man expects. What does he actually get? He continues to write. She speaks 140 words a minute with gusts up to 180. She's a light eater. As soon as it gets light, there she is, eating. Where there's smoke, there she is, cooking. She lets you know you only have two faults. Everything you say, everything you do. I thought that was funny. No matter what she does with it, her hair looks like an explosion in a steel wool factory. And if you get lost, just open your wallet, she'll find you. Okay, well, that really bombed. Anyway, marriage is work. So open your Bibles, if you would, and let's find out what God has to say in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3 talks about your position. Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 talks about your practice. And part of the practice, part of walking in the Spirit, is this marital relationship, which is so much an imagery of Christ in the church that it almost the imagery gets confused. There's a real picture that God is trying to present to the planet. And when you look at the passage starting in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 and 33, there are two main commands in this particular passage. And one you'll like and one you may not. The two main commands are submit and love. Submit and love. Men are to love, women are to submit. Now that sounds unfair because we like the word love and we chafe over the word submit. But once you understand what God is really saying here, I don't think you'll think it's unfair. Now, I went to the fair. You ever been to the fair? And you ever go into the animal section? And do you ever see, like, the two-headed something? I went and saw the two-headed snake. And, you know, yeah. There really was. And at one time, I heard of a fair that had a two-headed cow, you know, kind of a freak of nature. It is a freak of nature. Two heads are a freak of nature. God did not ordain that for marriage, not two heads. You know, the last thing I want when I fly home to Phoenix is to look up in the front and see the co-pilot and the pilot fighting over the controls. I want to drive. I want to drive. I want to drive. You know, you don't want that, right? Come on, nod your head. You don't want that. You go, I'm getting on the other plane. I'm going to move. See, in order for marriage to work, everybody's got to do what God has designed them to do. And for Gene and I, you know, we don't really talk about it very much. We just do it, and it somehow, under God's design, it works. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you 6 points. 6 points, 3 for men, 3 for women, and 3 questions for men, and 3 questions for women. If you're married, I would like you to take half an hour or longer tonight, not tomorrow, tonight, and ask these questions of your spouse. Just ask them. And only the courageous will answer them honestly. But only those who really want to grow will answer them honestly. So ask and answer these 6 questions, 3 for men and 3 for women. And let's look at these 6 points. Number 1, love means husbands die to self by sacrificing themselves. Love means husbands die to self by sacrificing themselves. And under that, Paul kind of describes this several ways. Now understand, I feel like my role in a retreat like this is not to try and impress you with incredible exegesis, but to draw out the principles that are here and to drive them home. This is our time to look at God's Word and say, are we doing this? Are we just being hearers of the Word, or are we actually doing it? So my focus here is to drive you into a perspective of saying, I need to live this out in my life. So first under that would be men love by treating their wives as the most important person on the planet. The most important person on the planet. Guys, is she, we're going to pick on guys first, is she your preoccupation? Is she your delight? Not like the bachelor who put this ad in the paper. It said this, Idaho bachelor wants wife. Must be interested in farming and own tractor. Please enclose picture of tractor. Okay, don't answer that ad. Sweet marriages occur when men are willing to live out an unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. An unconditional commitment to an imperfect person. That's when marriage gets sweet. It says in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, there are 3 kinds of love that work out practically in lifestyle. There's if love. I love you if you do this. I love you if you do that. There's because love. I love you because you do this. I love you because you do that. And then there's the 3rd one. I love you anyhow. I love you anyhow. Even if you do this, I love you anyhow. Even if you don't say that, I love you anyhow. And this is the love that Paul's talking about. If love is conditional, because love is give and take, I love you because blah, blah, blah. But anyhow, love is unconditional. It's Christ's love for us and for the Father. I love you anyhow, no matter what. I love you if you have hormones. I love you if I can't fix your problem. I love you anyway. Now, you know the difference between a pit bull and a woman on PMS, right? You know the difference is? Lipstick. Okay, that's it. Now, I love you anyhow. I love you anyhow. I'm going to get in trouble for that, aren't I? So are we always at our best? Yes or no? You gotta love anyhow. You gotta learn to love anyhow, even when it hurts. I'm gonna say some things tonight that are gonna make you kind of squirm, but no one will hurt you more in this life than your spouse. No one. And yet, no one will cause you to love the Lord more than your spouse. And no one will bring you greater love than your spouse. Marriage is an amazing thing. To put 2 people in that kind of close relationship sharpens you and makes you the man or the woman that God wants you to be. And you've got to learn to love anyhow. even if the dinner isn't the way you like it, even if things aren't organized the way you like it, even if he doesn't throw his stuff in the hamper, even if the sink is always splashy, it doesn't matter. Anyhow. So what's the measure of your love for your spouse? Okay, here's the test, guys. You're watching your team. You're watching the USC game, or you're watching UCLA, or you're watching the Angels, or whatever. And they're in the playoffs, okay? And you're watching it, and you're into it, and you got the remote in your hand, and your wife needs to talk to you right then. Right then. Will you talk to her? Will you turn the television off? Will you give her her focused attention right then? Right then. That's the test. Now, I know that is unfair. Some of you are squirming. Because no godly woman would ever interrupt her husband while he's watching the playoffs. But that's the test. How far does the tape stretch when life becomes a sacrifice? Is there any anyhow love? Anyhow, it doesn't matter. I'm still going to love you. Is fast food okay when she's had a hard day? Do you clean up the sink after you've shaved? Do you unball your socks? I mean, there's some things. In marital counseling, you cannot believe the kind of stuff that begins this snowball down the hill. Do you fix the things that need repairing around the house? You know, when's the last time you got a sitter or made a reservation at a restaurant just to listen? That's not for courtship. That's for marriage. Anyhow. So here's the question tonight. Say, honey, in your heart, do you believe that next to Christ, you are the most important person to me? Do you believe in your heart of hearts that next to Christ, it's all written down for you, so you've got it right there, you're the most important person to me? That's the question you got to ask tonight. Secondly, men love by initiating God's will in every aspect of their lives. Men love by initiating God's will in every aspect of their lives. Look at Ephesians 5:26. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of the water of the word. In the New Testament, sanctify is a set apart for God's special use. You think of your spouse as God's special property on loan to you for his use. Men, God designed for you to set your wife apart as the most important ministry. Your target for her is to grow more like Christ. She is your number one ministry. You say, well, I'm a pastor. I have a church. I'm a deacon guy, and I'm really dedicated. And she is the most important ministry to you. There is no higher ministry. She's the basis of your ministry. And you do that by washing her with the Word of God, the Bible. And that means you initiate bringing up or living what God thinks in every issue, every problem, every struggle, every crisis, every blessing. You initiate God's will by saying things like this. Honey, the Lord wants us to trust Him right now at this crisis. Let's pray. Or, dear God wants us to use our money as wise stewards, so let's make sure we live by a workable budget. We know what we're spending our money on. How about I set up the budget? Let's talk about how we can make it work for us. Sweetie, I think the Lord wants us to love those dirty, rotten people. Let that sit a minute. Sugar, let me take a more active role in disciplining. Little Tommy right now needs some fatherly attention. Let me take the lead here. Toots, we're at an impasse. Okay, this has been rough. We've said some things that we want to all take back. And I want to apologize first for my attitude and my words. And I know for a fact that I am responsible as the man to get us back on track. And so I will apologize first to set us in the right direction, even if you don't. And also know that I've contributed to this difficulty between us. But I'm going to set the stage because I'm the leader. I'm going to go the path of Christ and the cross. Baby, I know I got to watch the kids today so you can have some time with the Lord or you can have some time with your friends. Those kind of statements need to be made if you really mean that you're going to be initiating God's will. Sanctification means being concerned as your wife's spiritual growth as you are for your own. As you are for your own. It means treasuring and encouraging the relationship she has with the Lord. And the truth is, and the main breakdown in Christian marriage is this, it is Christian men who do not pursue the Lord themselves and therefore cannot be spiritual leaders in their home. They just expect it to happen. And men, if you're not applying the word and seeking answers in prayer, you've got nothing to offer your wives. There's no shortcut. Some of your wives have been praying for you guys to take the lead. And they've been giving you really gentle and very subtle reminders, like that entire MacArthur commentary series, you know, for your birthday. That CD with the entire Bible on it for you to listen to constantly. You've missed the hint, didn't you? For most marriages, it's not the wife's unwillingness. Now, for most, not all, but for most, it's not the wife's unwillingness, but a husband's neglect of his own walk with God. You got to get serious about growing and about applying the Word of God, praying enough to experience answers to prayer, being a witness, worshiping, etc. And the first step for some of you is to apologize to your wife for neglecting your own heart before the Lord, not leading the family spiritually. But don't say it unless you plan to do it, something about it. It's probably going to be require some accountability on your part from one of your brothers, an achievable plan, a schedule that you can keep, something reasonable, and then probably a fight to maintain it and the kind of endurance that gets up after you fail time and time again. So we're not talking perfection here. It's going to take a lot of work, but you've got to set that path. So ask her tonight. Are you ready? Dear, baby, toots, whatever. Are you convinced that I want God's will over everything in our lives? Are you convinced that I want God's will over everything in our lives? Third, men love by cultivating an environment of growth and safety. Growth and safety. Ephesians 5:28 says, "So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church." Just as an elder will give an account for the church family, you men will, I believe, will give an account for your family. And yes, God saves them and grows them, but you're to cultivate an environment that's easy to grow. You're either making it hard for them to grow and not safe, or you're making it easy for them to grow and very safe. Nourish there can be translated to make grow, to feed and cherish is this tenderly care for and protect. It's the idea actually of a mother bird covering her chicks in a storm. That's the whole imagery there of cherish. But, you know, there's a problem. Us men, we're goal-oriented, right? I mean, we're goal-oriented. So on vacation, men have a goal. You guys been on vacation yet? That's why we start with the gas tank full and everybody's bladder empty, right? And we drive and drive and drive until the gas tank is empty and everybody's bladder is full. And God help the child whose bladder is full before the gas tank is empty. Because we're on a mission. We're goal-oriented. And when we were dating, man, we were working hard to woo our wives. We're bringing the flowers, the focused attention. But after the wedding, a subtle transition occurs. You got your goal, you got your wife, now you got a new goal. What? Typically career. And within 6 months, there's less courting, less dating, and then when the kids come, it disappears. And then wives come in and they say, "He's changed. Before we were married, we talked to midnight. Now he just wants grunts and rolls over and snores. All he wants is food, sex, and the channel changer." And some of your guys are going, "What's the problem with that?" The fact is, he got his goal. Marriage, kids, and now he's moving on. But godly men, to cherish is focused attention. It's continually adoring. You don't move on. You don't move on. You can see this when couples work together with diet and exercise, or they do things to bring refreshment to their spouse, or they care for one another. They learn each other's love language. I'm not into psychology at all. But I do believe it's important that you understand how your wife and how your husband understand love. Because everybody understands it different. Some understand it as acts of service. Some understand it as affection. Some understand it as gifts. Learn to understand how they understand love. Because you, most often, you do whatever you understand love to her, and she does to you whatever she understands love is, and a lot of times your guys are crossing paths. You understand what I'm saying? And you may be, you know, doing all these things or saying all these wonderful words, and all she wants is acts of service. So you got to understand how each other does that. Cherish one another. It says live with your wife, and Peter does, in an understanding way. Understand your spouse. Cherishing your mate also includes things like planning for the future, like vacation. Let me give you a little personal illustration. I've done over 60 weddings in my life thus far, and I always ask for a personal history from the couples. I want to hear their testimonies, and I want to hear how their parents influenced them, and I want to hear their favorite childhood memories. And without exception, over 60 weddings, and I kind of marry those two together, and I kind of tell their story at the wedding. It's really fun. and it celebrates the providence of God, how He brought them together, and it gives me an opportunity to share the gospel with all the lost people that are there because I can share their testimonies twice and nobody's offended. It's a lot of fun. I love it as a pastor. I used to hate weddings after about the first five, and then after that when I started doing this, I love them because there's so much of God's work involved in it. But without exception, in every single wedding, when I say, tell me your childhood memories, you know what every kid talks about? Every single one. Vacation. Even if it's horrendous vacations. Even if it's, they took us out in the tent and we were in the dirt, we hated it. That's what they remember. They always remember that. And you know what? I meet with guys all the time. They go, oh, I never planned a vacation. We never go, we just stay at home. I'm like, you guys are nuts. The thing that kids are going to remember is those times that you all got away. Even if you don't have to have a lot of money, you can go out in the dirt. You know, I mean, it's okay. Plan a vacation. Nourish your spouse by letting them kind of let their strengths shine and enjoying and praising the ways they're different from you. Remember when you were courting and you get excited every time you discovered something different about your spouse? Remember that? Ooh, oh, wow. She likes this or she likes that or she likes chocolate. Surprise. You know, she likes all this stuff. Now, I love tomato soup. I do. And I enjoy it. What I like to call the right way tomato soup. Tomato soup is to be served plain. Plain. Eh? With crackers. And nothing in it. Nothing. And if it's served with a sandwich, it's supposed to be served with what? A grilled cheese sandwich. Right? Come on, are you with me? Gene, on the other hand, corrupts, distorts, defiles her soup. She puts vegetables in it. And she'll eat it with any kind of sandwich. Isn't that gross? It's disgusting. But that's the thrill of discovery. That's the thrill of difference. It's sick, but it's thrilling, you know? Gene loves word games. I don't know how to spell. Gene loves jigsaw puzzles. Whoever invented those was demented. Sick. But you know what's amazing? When I eat my meal, I eat with a knife and a fork. I don't use two forks. I use a knife and a fork. They're totally different, but you need them both to accomplish it, right? You need a husband and a wife, and you don't need them the same. If they're both the same, you don't need one. You need differences to complement. I've got to confess that I have never to this day met anyone who is more selfless servant and a helper than my wife. And when I was young and we were early married, I used to resent and try to protect her from giving herself away in service. I used to do that. Oh, don't do that. You'll get tired and stuff like that. Now I'm going, oh, go ahead. You know why? Because as she does that, she's not only serving Christ, and she may come back tired, but she comes back so full and so satisfied because she just ministered her gifts. Does that make sense? It's sweet. Understand differences and celebrate them and laugh about them. Marriage doesn't have to be a three-ring circus. You know what I mean, three-ring circus? Starts with the engagement ring, then it goes to the wedding ring, and then it ends up with the suffer ring. Okay, it doesn't have to do that. Husbands, take the lead by dying to self through sacrificing themselves in everyday ways, introducing God's Word through your actions, through your words, and your lifestyle. And basically then tonight, ask your wife this. Are you convinced that I want you to grow and I want you to serve and I always desire to protect you from all harm? Ask her that. Okay? Now, what about wives? What about wives? Let's talk about wives. Number two. Love means wives die to self by submitting themselves. Submitting themselves. Now, this is like the man who asked the lady librarian, can you tell me where I can find the book Man, Master of Women? She said, yeah, fiction counter to your right, buddy. That was good. What's the greatest relationship you've ever known? Let me ask you, what is the greatest relationship you have ever known? Mom and Dad? Chris and Jean? Nam and Kathy? What's the greatest relationship you've ever known? The answer for every Christian in this room should be the same. The answer for every single one of us should be this. The greatest, best, purest, most wonderful relationship you have ever known is the Trinity. It's the Trinity. One of the great secrets of the Christian life, one of the answers to all of life's questions are found in the character of God. Character of God. And the understanding of who He is, then we can better understand who we are. The Trinity gives us the model for husbands and wives. Now, I'm going to make this real simple. You can look up all the verses and you can prove this to be true. In the Trinity, you know this is true. There's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Is one more or less equal than the other? Are they all equal? Yes or no? Yes, they are. Otherwise, you're a heretic. Okay? Yet, within the Trinity, the Son submits to the Father, and the Spirit submits to the Son and the Father. You realize that? In the Trinity, there's authority and submission with total equality. That's what marriage is modeling. Marriage is not pre-fall, post-fall. You know, it's this way, this way. Now in Christ, it's this way. Note it. The marriage, from day one, was designed to reflect the triune God. Absolute equality and authority and submission. It's the way God designed it. That's why 1 Corinthians 11:3 says this. And God, who is about to discuss the role of women here through the Apostle Paul, makes this incredible statement about the Trinity. He says, I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. And the man is the head of a woman. And God is the head of what? Christ. What he's saying there is this whole role relationship that he's about to discuss in this very difficult passage is based upon the Trinity. It's based upon the Trinity. And that's the key principle of authority and submission of marriage. It's not outdated. It's not cultural. The practice of submission has been around as long as God has existed, which is eternal, and it's found in the Trinity. And that's what you're emulating. You're trying to show the world what God is like. And when you get that wrong, they get a wrong picture of who God is. By the way, you don't do it right in front of your kids. Your kids aren't going to understand who God is either. You got to demonstrate who God is. And the role of men and women is based upon the character and function of God. So, what does it mean? To submit literally means to rank yourself under another's authority. True submission to authority is submitting to God, who is the author of authority, and is demonstrated by following the lead of another. So how does a woman submit in marriage? Here you go. First, wives submit by being their husband's number one fan. Number one fan. The submission of a wife is to her own husband only. Now, the word submit is used 39 times in the New Testament, and 5 of those is directed at wives. And every time it's directed at wives, every single time, it is directed to her own husband. Not to all men, to her own husband. Ephesians 5:22, wives be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Colossians 3:18, wives be subject to your husbands as fitting into the Lord. 1 Peter 3:1, in the same way, you wives be submissive to your own husbands. 1 Peter 3:5, for in the same way in former times, the holy women who also hoped in God used to adorn themselves being submissive to their own husbands. Titus 2:5, be sensible, pure workers of home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. 5 times in the New Testament we're exhorted to command to submit themselves in such a way as subordinate themselves under their own husband's authority. She doesn't submit to every man, only to her own spouse, and it's her own husband. Wives, this is your man. He's your man. Okay, he's your primary relationship. He's your dude. No, we write husbands, you know, don't forget your wives. They're more important than your career, your ministry, your hobby. Listen, wives, your husband is more important than your house. Your husband is more important than all your kids. Your husband is more important than your ministry and your job. Just like we say to husbands, we need to say that to wives. It's your own husband. You're one and only. There is no other. You don't trade him in. There's a hint of possession and belonging in your own husband. Being his greatest fan means you listen to him over your dad. You know, you've left and cleft over your mom. You respect his judgments. You delight to meet his needs. So you ask him tonight, do you believe that I am your number one fan? That for me, there is no other. I delight only in you. You ask him that. Scary, isn't it? Secondly, wives submit by treating their husband like they would treat Christ, giving their best. Giving their best. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Circle that. As to the Lord. Circle it. Again, circle it. Run. As to the Lord. Literally, it says, wives, treat your husbands as if he were the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Can I hear a reaction to that? Wow. Ooh. Some of you are saying, he's not, and I can't. That's right, but Jesus can through you. Maybe you can't stomach submission to your own husband, but as a Christian, you can submit to Christ, and that's what he asks of you. Jesus says, you submit to me as you submit to your husband. Submit to him as if it were me, Jesus. Because life is busy, we tend to give our spouse that which is left over, you know, whatever time left over, whatever energy left over, whatever finances left over, whatever focus left over. We give the leftovers. But Jesus says, after Christ, you give him your best, your most, your heart, your attention. You know, when I finally really got convicted over this, you know what I stopped doing as a pastor? I stopped taking Monday off. Because Monday, after preaching all day and ministering all day, you know, on Sunday, Monday I'm kind of like a oatmeal head, you know, a marshmallow brain. There's nothing much left. You kind of walk around the house, how you doing, honey? You know, I don't have anything to say. I'm kind of spent. And so I stopped doing that, and I started studying on that day and do other things like that and really tried to focus. But I knew that I wasn't going to give her my best, so I'd take Friday off so she could have my best and not my leftovers. Listen, ladies, your children are only going to see Christ properly when they see you give your best to your husband, because you're demonstrating the Trinity. You're modeling God to them by giving your best to your husband. Let me give you a couple examples for this. And I didn't do all this right, but here's a couple times when it actually worked. Gene and I were on one of those romantic date nights. We took for years, every night we take it, you know, every week we take a date night. And when we were really poor, which we were, we would actually find another couple and they would watch our kids, you know, and then we would watch their kids, and we kind of exchange because we couldn't afford babysitters and all that kind of stuff. But we always try to take time to get out. And a lot of times we'd go out and it would, you know, be focused on the kids and stuff like that. But this one particular night, very romantic date night, we were at Costco. And anyway, we were having a great time. We really were. I was just having laughing and funny. And sometimes we would go to places and pretend to spend money without spending any. And this is one of the times we had one item that we bought at Costco. We always feel like we win when we go to Costco and buy one item. You know, we won. Ha ha ha. You know, we didn't buy more. And so we're kind of laughing and we're holding hands like we always do. And we're walking up. And it was one of those rare nights when there was hardly anybody at Costco. And there's this lady at the register. And as we're walking up and kind of laughing and cracking up and stuff like that, she goes, oh, newlyweds. And we've been married 20 years at the time. And it was a great opportunity, which we missed, but a great opportunity in which to witness and to proclaim Christ. But it was a way in which to demonstrate that we still loved one another. I just got back from New Zealand this summer and got off the plane. I couldn't wait to see Gene and a bunch of guys that were with me. And I saw Gene and I just kind of ran up to her and I grabbed her and I lifted her up and I gave her a big kiss. And then while I'm kissing her, there's these girls sitting down in these chairs right next to us, and they go, yay, like that. We're like, it's true. And I go, what is this? Are you rating us? You know? And they go, yeah, that's a 10. That's a 10. And I thought, that's the way it's supposed to be. You know, give your best. Be their delight. Ask your husband, do you believe that I give you my best? Or do you merely receive my leftovers? Ask. No one's going to be perfect here, okay? But generally speaking, is that true? Third, wives submit by following the lead of their husband. Following the lead. It's like a great play with two qualified actors. If you got two actors on the stage, okay, and the lead actor and the supportive actor, and the lead actor is always kind of trying to get in front of the supportive actor, or the supportive actor is trying to get in front of the lead actor, and they're kind of stealing the stage and the light and all that kind of stuff, is that a good play? No, it's a rotten play. You're going to go, that stinks. Because these guys are just, you know, competing with each other, and all of a sudden you've lost the play. It's when they function in the way their roles are supposed to function that all of a sudden it's a great performance. It's a great play. That's the imagery that we have here. Ultimately, God designed the roles for order and leadership. And here, ultimately, is the issue of authority. The Bible says in Romans 13, take a look at your outline there, let every person be in subjection to the governing authorities. Here's the key. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are what? Established by God. Come on, say it. It's what? Established by God. Anytime you reject direct or delegated, direct from God, His Word, or delegated through a husband, through an employer, whatever. Anytime you reject delegated authority, that is rebellion. And anytime you accept direct or delegated authority, that's submission. Now, there are some caveats to that, but generally speaking, that's true. Rebellion to authority except when that authority commands you directly disobey the Scripture, is always viewed by God as sin. Rebellion to authority, except when that authority commands you to directly disobey the Scripture, is viewed by Scripture as sin. And catch this, you cannot be in rebellion on earth and be in submission in heaven. Let me say it again. You cannot be in rebellion on earth and submission in heaven. Can't do it. And anytime you rebel to God's designated authority, you are not acting like Christ, but in fact are acting like who? Satan. That's why 1 Peter 3 tells us that godly women actually pursue submission. True submission is actually initiated action. It's something the wife does regardless of her husband's action or inaction. Talking about Sarah, 1 Peter 3:5 says, "For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him what?" Ooh, doesn't that kind of stick in your throat? Say it one more time. She called him what?
Lord.
Lord who? "And you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear." Now, Jean jokes with me all the time. She goes, "I'll call you Lord, but only with a little L." I think that's funny. Submission implies expecting him to be the leader that he's supposed to be. When you submit, ladies, you're expecting him to lead the way that God has called him to lead. UCLA actually did a study on this. And they told teachers at a test school that they could predict which students would, of their B and C category, B students and C students, they had a test that could predict which students that year would become A students. And so they gave the entire student body this test. And then they gave them a list of students that would be in their classroom. They said, out of these B students and out of these C students, these students next year will be A students. And so here they are. And what was amazing, at the end of that year, 90% of those kids became A students. And then the testers at UCLA told them what was really going on. The test was bogus. And they picked students out of the classes randomly from the B category, you know, B average students and C average students. And they just gave them the list. The only thing that was different was the teacher's expectation that the students would do well. You get that? You see the power of expectation? Those teachers expected those students to become A students, and those students became and rose up to their expectations. When you women submit and say, "Honey, take the lead. Honey, decide what to do," you're expecting your husband to take the lead. You're putting him under the power of expectation. And that's what God designed. When you submit, you're expecting him to lead. You're expecting him to do the biblical action. You're initiating submission. You're expecting him to act godly. And that builds him up. It gives him respect too. And that's what Ephesians 5:33 says. "Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband." The word respect there comes is the word phobo, or where we get the word phobia. It has to do with fear. And it means it's a tough choice. It's a tough choice. Seems like the toughest choice for a man is to love his wife even when she's unlovely, but it's her greatest need. The toughest choice for a man is to love his wife even when she's unlovely, but it's her greatest need. And the toughest choice for a woman is to respect her husband even when he's not respectable, and yet it's his greatest need is unconditional respect. And just like a man can unconditionally love or anyhow love women, you can unconditional or anyhow respect. Just like he can do that, you can do that. And ladies, that's what God has called you to. So how do you do it? Let's give you a couple ideas and then we'll kind of wrap it up. First, how do you do this kind of love? Well, ladies, you respect him by beginning with your focus. Your focus. What are you focusing on? How do you ladies respect your husbands? What are you focusing on? I do marital counseling occasionally, or talk to couples and stuff like that. And you find out when they're having trouble, all she's thinking about is these horrible, rotten things that he does all the time. And she can't get over it. And so you got to take time to go, wait a minute, what does he do good? Well, you know, is he always rotten? Every moment of every day, every word that comes out of his mouth is rotten. See, are you more like a vulture or a hummingbird? See, when a vulture goes over a desert, it finds a carcass. You know why it finds a carcass? Because it's looking for a carcass. When a hummingbird goes over a desert, it finds a flower. Why does it find a flower? Because it's looking for a flower. When you're looking at your spouse, especially your husband, what are you looking for? Carcasses or flowers? See, what you're looking for, you're going to find. What's your focus? What are you focusing on? If you're going to be a godly woman and you're going to respect your husband, you've got to focus on those things that you can esteem him for and not those weaknesses. Does anybody in this room not have weaknesses, shortcomings, sinful bents? Anyone? So the question is, are you going to go through life going, man, he's always just, well, grind over those things, just keep chewing on that bone until, your teeth are broken? Or are you going to go, you know what, I'm going to focus on the things that I see in my husband or my wife that are incredible. And that's going to be my focus. What's it going to be? It's your choice, what you focus on. That's how you learn to respect. Secondly, is respect involves your thankfulness. Your thankfulness. Are you thankful for your spouse? You know that marriage is called by Peter the grace of life. It's supposed to be the hot fudge Sunday on the Sunday of life. It's supposed to be the best there is. It's the grace of life. Unmerited favor, the best there is. Are you thankful for your spouse when so many couples don't have one? When so many couples have been torn a shred? They've divorced? Their marriage has fallen apart? Or their spouse has died? Are you thankful for a spouse? Because respect starts with, I am so thankful for you. And I'm focusing on those things that God has put into your life that are those really treasures, those things that I can esteem. So ask him this. Husband, do you believe that I'm committed to following your lead? Do you believe that I'm committed to following your lead? And have a discussion. Let's wrap this up. Let's take this home. Number one, the key issue with marital roles. Are you ready? Marital roles, both husband and wife, is dying to self. The key is not submission. The key is not love. The key is you've got to die to self. You can't be a Christian without dying to self. Can I hear an amen? You can't be a Christian. If you don't die to self, you're not a believer. At some point in your life, the Holy Spirit awakened you, regenerated you, and you went, I can't do this. I got to trust totally in Christ. I got nothing that I can earn my own salvation. I can't earn my way to heaven. I don't have any righteousness. It's all of Him. I'm dying. Okay, I got nothing. He's everything. Well, marriage is the same way. You got to die to self. You got to basically recognize and go the way of the cross and say, you know what? The only way I'm going to fill out this role is I got to say no to me and yes to Christ. Number two, all true Christians submit to authority. Bible says you submit, whether you're single or married, parents, employees, secular authorities, law enforcement, church eldership, God, Christ, the Word of God to each other. And wives are specifically commanded to submit themselves to their own husbands five times. Husbands, have you learned that you are under authority? To God, to the Word of God, to your elders, to your boss. Because a man under authority is easy to submit to. A man who is rebellious to authority is difficult to submit to. And the easiest way for a wife to follow a husband is for the husband to be under the authority of the Word of God. Honey, we got to go this way because this is what God says. That's easy. Now, sometimes he's got to make calls that are outside the context of the Scripture for your home. That's okay. And there's a right way and a wrong way to get two pianos to function together, right? The wrong way to get two pianos to play in tune with one another is to tune them to each other. The right way to get them to be in tune with one another is to tune them to what? One tuning fork. The right way to get a husband and wife in tune with one another is to get them tuned into the Word of God and Jesus Christ. The tuning fork. And then they'll play in harmony. Wives, do you make it easy or more difficult for your husband to lead? Ladies, have you learned to follow your husband unconditionally? Again, 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they be won without a word by the behavior of their wives and they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, even if they're non-Christian. Even if he doesn't, your unconditional respect is going to please Christ and impact your husband. One of the guys that I trained, Chuck Bishop, his wife became a Christian and she tried to change him. She beat on him. She preached at him. She threw the Word of God at him. She did everything. And then one day she was taught by a godly mentor these passages in Peter. And she said, you know what? I'm going to love him. I'm going to submit to him. I'm going to follow him as a non-believer. And you know what? Within a year, he came to Christ. And now he's one of our key shepherds of our church. Because of the godly influence of a woman who just said, I'm just going to come under my husband and I'm going to believe what God's Word says. Now that's not a guarantee, but it was amazing to watch. Number three, develop the habits of harmony in marriage. Habits of harmony. Husbands, you may have heard your wife, but do you listen? Do you listen? You know, what is she saying? Are you hearing her? My wife used to tell me, you know, husband, you used to hear me, but you didn't really listen. and you want to be one who listens. You know, if you're one of those guys that say, I'm in charge, I'm the leader, no matter what you think or say, I'm going to do this. Technically, there's a Greek word that describes you. Listen to this word and see if it sounds familiar to you. If you're the kind of man who says that kind of stuff, the Greek word is jerk. That's what you are. You're a jerk. Okay? Comes from the participle of jerkazoid. I don't know, whatever. It's, you don't be that. If you have to do that, you lost your authority. Husbands, have you chosen to make your wife the standard of beauty? Standard of beauty? I'll just tell you something that I did that was kind of fun. I was flying back home and Gina turned 40. That was like 2 years ago or something like that. I decided I'd look at, not in a lustful way, I just check out all the women that are getting off the plane. All the 40-year-olds. So I'm watching. I'm watching all these 40-year-olds get off the plane, and I thought, I didn't know anything when I was 22, you know, and I chose this incredible godly woman. And not only is she godly, she's beautiful. These women get off the plane, they're hags. And I realized that I had made a choice that Jean was the standard of beauty for me. There's nobody more beautiful than her. And nobody really measures up. And it doesn't mean I don't recognize beauty in the world and women who are beautiful and, you know, I don't see billboards and magazine articles and all that kind of stuff. But you know what? She's just the standard for me. And nobody measures up. And you know what? And you say, well, you're living in a fantasy land. Okay. It's fine with me. But it seems like that's what I adore in her. Song of Solomon tells me to cherish her appearance, and I do. And therefore, I made that choice. And you know what? Life's a lot easier just knowing that she's the most beautiful woman. And nobody measures up. And I don't know, but I think for men, sometimes just having your wife be the standard of beauty and that you just see her that way is one of the greatest things you can do for her. Husbands, are you demonstrating to your wife that you are willing to do anything for her? You know, that little to-do list that she's got? Wives, have you learned to take care of your husband's physical needs in a way that is a delight to both of you instead of an item you check off your list? You know, young women don't get this. And that's why the Bible says in Titus chapter 2 that you need the older women to train you how to like your husband. Did you know that? It says in Titus 2, the older women train the younger women to love their husbands. But the word love there is not agape, it's a phileo. And if you translated that in today's lingo, it would be older women train the younger women to like their husbands. You know what that tells me? Men are not very likable. They need an older woman to train them to like. Men are beasts. Come on, guys. You know, we are. We're beasts. And it takes an older godly woman to kind of mentor a younger woman into finding that out and discovering that and how to care for their husbands. Wives, are you choosing to esteem your husband for being a provider, leader, parent, lover? Eventually mean it from your heart? You realize, wives, that whenever you complain about not having this or not having that or not being able to do this, that ultimately you're tearing your man down because he's your provider and you're ripping on him? Did you know that? Just develop these habits of harmony in marriage. Think about what you're doing. Think about what, is it tearing you down or is it building you up? And then number four, if Christ is all, then your marriage will be amazing. If Christ is all, your marriage will be amazing. If you pursue Christ, you're filled with the Spirit, you're demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. Who doesn't want to live with someone, get this, that is full of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control? Don't you want to live with that person? Sure you do. And if someone's pursuing Christ and they're filled with the Spirit, they're going to manifest the fruit of the Spirit, and therefore that's the person you want to be with. And that's what God has called us to. And then we can really show the world. The world ought to be looking at the marriages in this church. People who come in from the outside should see the marriages of this church and they should go, I want that. I want that. I don't know what's going on here, but whatever it is, I want it. It should be that attractive. And it can be under God's design. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this time. We pray that we would learn how to not only love you through the Spirit, but we would love our spouses. And Lord, that you would show us how we can be a great witness to this world of your grace by the way that we treat our spouses. So we pray, Father, that you again would get all the glory. Not that, you know, little things would happen and we would just all delight in that, but that you would receive great praise and great, great glory from the marriages that are present in this body. And again, we thank you, we praise you, we exalt you because you're the author of it all. And Lord, we pray that there might be just a great sense of your love present in the marriages and marriages to come that are part of your design, and the singles that are even here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.